millions of people in the world who are Catholic but not Roman Catholic. Coptic Catholics, Armenian Catholics. And they don't agree that the Pope is in Rome. The Armenian Catholics believe he's in Beirut, or was until the war. And the Coptics believe he's in Cairo. Are you following me on this? Because they don't trace their lineage through Peter. They trace their lineage through various others of the apostles. Are you following me on this? Millions and millions and millions of people. And so there's my problem. I just don't think that the apostolic succession through Peter is what he was talking about. Are we going to have to send all those millions of people down the drain? You follow on this? I don't think that's what he was talking about. And then to prove it, someone turned to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And we'll see that that's not the big thing. That's not the big, important part of the building of the church. We're not to build the church just on Peter, or just on apostolic session, or just on the laying on of hands. Who has it? Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. We got it? No? All right. You got it, Mike?
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment.
Can I say it this way? Let's leave the principles of laying on of hands. That was kind of complicated, but the subject is laying on of hands. Did you read it in there? Oh, a lot of others too, of course. How many know that there are probably at least 10,000 people in Harrisburg right now that believe unless you're baptized the right way, you're not a part of the church? And of the Pentecostals, they go on and say, unless you've been baptized with the right word spoken over you, you're not a member. How many know that? Jesus' name, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, on and on it goes, arguments carrying on about all those things. Well, he says, let's leave those and go on to perfection. That means perfection is not in the laying on of hands. Perfection is not in baptisms. Perfection is not even of eternal judgment. And that's where my forte. That's where my strength is, because I write all my books about Book of Revelation and all that kind of stuff and eternal judgment in the future. I don't know whether you caught that or not, but some of your guys have got one thing, and that's my big thing over there. And he says, that's not where the perfection is either. Perfection isn't in that. So let's go on and, well, maybe that means that the evangelicals are right. So let's turn the page and see about those guys. And let's talk about confession. Somebody read me Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. And we'll find out about confession. And there's a lot of truth in this when you begin to look at it, but when you begin to analyze it very carefully, you have to notice something. Barbara, you got it?
Yes. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. Do you believe that you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and be saved? All right? Isn't that right? Praise God. Well, that ought to prove it. Us evangelicals are right. But if you look and read what that confession is, it causes some trouble. What is the confession that brings salvation? Uh-oh. There's a lead balloon slipping through here again. You've got to confess that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, when Peter made his confession, did Peter confess that Jesus was raised from the dead? He confessed he was the Christ. Did I pull you apart too far there? This confession refers to the fact that he was on the cross, killed, dead, in a grave, arose, and the Holy Ghost came on him, and he was alive. And he says, that brings salvation. The confession that he's alive, though he was dead, brings salvation. Nod your head. And so then, maybe this confession that we, the idea that we had about confession is kind of confused. How many have already seen the difference in the two confessions? Have we said together time and time again, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus has come in the flesh, and Jesus is Lord. Have we said that? Have I invoked that confession from you? Have I helped you to say it? Let's say it together again. Jesus is the Christ. Say it. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. And Jesus is Lord. But how many realize it's got to be more than articulate? It has to be not only through the mouth, but also from the heart, you see. And then confession from the mouth, and even when it's from the heart, you've got to confess lots of different things. And the Bible says that any spirit can make these confessions is of God. Because you could only say that unless the Holy Ghost drew you. And you wouldn't say that outside the realm of the influence of the Holy Ghost. Come on. Praise God. So you heard a great big roaring swell of confession that has to, by very definition, be led of the Holy Ghost. All right. But here's some more problems with this confession. It's complicated. There's a whole lot of variations in it. There's all kinds of ideas. And read Matthew 7:22-23 to see if all the power is in the confession. Matthew 7:22-23. You got it, Mike?
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Now that's a shocker. That's upsetting to us who believe in confession. You follow what I'm doing? They had a confession. They knew he was Lord. They did wonderful, mighty works in his name, in his nature, in his power. And not only that, but they had miracles. And they still weren't a part of the big work, because they were using those miracles for their church, not his. Come on. They were building their doctrine, their denomination, their structure. He wasn't building it. Let me try another way. I remember quite a few years ago when I heard my preacher pray, and he prayed it almost, I'm going to try to quote it. He said, Oh Lord Jesus, help us build this church. Now you think about that for a minute. Sounded good to me for a while, but the more I thought about it, the more I was repulsed by it. Who helps who? Who builds what? And when you get right down to it, I don't think Jesus is really commissioned to help us build a church. Come on now. He could care less about our building a church. He said he'd build it. I'm sorry, the Christ said he'd build it. And he's going to hire us as his helpers. We don't hire him as ours. And that's a big difference. And so, by the grace of God, I'll never build a church. By the grace of God, I'll never be guilty of building my denomination and my structure and my church. By the grace of God, each one of us, anointed by the Holy Ghost, will be like the stones set in a spiritual house individually. And set in by God, not man. Are you following me on this? Well then, what is a church? Well, it's ecclesia. I'm going to do it this way. The church is the total of all the believers in a geographic area. Now, I'll wait for that. Let's see. Revelation to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Thyatira, to the church at Pergamos, right? Do you know what? It has absolutely nothing to do with their theological disposition. And if you don't believe it, he says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the unity. If he gave them for the unity, that means they weren't in union. And so the church has nothing to do with how you baptize. Has nothing to do with the laying on of hands and all those rules. It has to do with, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? But you can't get that from teaching. Not a person here can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead through reading a book. You can't even believe it from watching Cecil B. DeMille. Nobody here can believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead by listening over and over and over again to a powerful preacher. The only way you can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead is if he reveals it to you. Come on. That's the only way you're going to believe it. You can hear it preached, you can hear it sung, every way. But that one bit until there's a revelation comes from God out of heaven and it strikes you down and you say, I believe it. And it's very personal, isn't it? And it comes through a revelation of truth. But how should they hear without a preacher? We need structure to tell it, but it takes God and the Holy Ghost to cement it and to make it real. Nod your head. All right. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's true. But the trouble was that Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And so, we're seeing the problem of the evangelicals, and we're seeing that perhaps their idea might have been present truth for them, but does it fit for us? All right. Then the third main point is the church is the ecclesia, it's the called out ones. Turn to Revelation chapter 18, I think it's 4, isn't it? 18:4, and tell me about the called out ones. You got it over here? I can't see. You got it? Read it to us.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.
Come on, we'll stop there for just a minute. Now, this voice is saying the people come out of her. And if you remember all that starting way back in 17:1, it's about Babylon, Mr. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abomination of the earth. And it's talking about the destruction of Babylon. It says, before she's destroyed, get out of there. Well, all of us Protestants knew what that meant. Until we start studying and find out Babylon was not Rome. Babylon was... Say it. How long have I taught those lessons now? Jerusalem. Say it. Babylon is Jerusalem, the city of seven hills and all that kind of stuff and all that. And the more we studied it, didn't have anything to do with theological concept. Throughout that whole book, in chapter 18, he's talking about riches and ornaments and silver and bedecked with jewels and fine raiment and all that kind of stuff. And it talks about ship captains and merchants. What's he talking about? It's the love of riches, the word of. And how many know Roman Catholics got it? How many know Jews have got it? How many know Protestants have got it? How many know nothings have got it? Because the whole society is motivated by the love of, which is the root of, and he said, get out of that. Did you read it? He said, you get out of that because, listen, this Babylon is much, much bigger than just the theological concept of the Roman Catholics. Babylon is much bigger than the evangelicals. It's bigger than the fundamentals. It's bigger than the Armenian Catholic Church or the Coptic Catholic Church. It's bigger than the total of everybody put together because it's the love of the root of all evil. And if you're going to make it and live and overcome the last enemy, which is death, your faith, hope, and trust is going to be in Jesus Christ, not in your pocketbook. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I was just reaching for my pocketbook and can't find it. Can't praise the Lord right now. Let's see. I know where it is. Praise the Lord. Some people believe it all. We're going to have to be very, very sensitive in the last days because how many know the Bible says money is a defense? It says you do these things, you'll be prosperous, and I'll bless your basket, and I'll bless your store, and I'll bless you going in the house and coming out. Remember all that kind of stuff? But the love of money is the root of doubt. Did he say money was the root of evil? It's the what? Say it. It's the motivating factor. How many notice that poor people, even though they don't have money, can be evil? Because they're trying to get it. That's the evil of it, Betty. I don't want to talk to you about this. That's my wife. Well, isn't it true that most all of the arguments and troubles we have are over money? And how it should be spent, what the priorities are, come on, and those kind of things, and the values, all right? So, I don't have to get too much into that right now, but I'm calling your attention to the present truth, and the present truth says it's just much, much bigger, and we're going to have to come out of it. Now I want to get into what I really think it is, and this has to do with the spirit of continuous revelation. Go back there a minute and read me verse 17 of chapter 16, Matthew there. Turn back and let's review that for a minute. Flesh and blood hath not what? Revealed this unto you. Go back and read me the whole 17th verse. Have you got it there, Mary? Did you find it? Go ahead.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.
Then, after that happened, there was further revelation, and further revelation, and further revelation, and further revelation, and he kept revealing, didn't he? He even got all the way to the book of Revelation, and was still revealing. We looked up the word revelation, where it says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, and it's apocalypus, apocalypo, the book of the apocalypse. Do you have an apocalypse in your Bible? It comes from that word there. Well, this is the word apocalypto and apocalypsis, and it means to take the cover off. So when we get, in this case, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, it means we're taking the cover off Jesus. How's that? Now, how many know what the revelation is? The revelation of Jesus Christ is to take the cover off of Jesus Christ, to reveal. Now, this continuous revelation started with Peter's confession of faith thou art the Christ. It continued through all kinds of revelations, and I don't have time, but the Bible's got all kinds of references to the word revelation, and it says that all these revelations were from God to us continuously, and if we remember, it was only about 470 years ago when a man named Martin got the revelation that salvation wasn't by works, it was by... And that thrilled the... Well, I guess it didn't. But 50 years later, a man named Manuel Simons got another revelation, and that thrilled... No, it didn't thrill the loons. And then 50 years later, another man named the Wesley Buck, you remember those? And they got a revelation, and on it went, and on it went, and he's constantly building his through the power of continuous continuous revelation. Well, what does that tell you about now? We ain't got it all. Turn to one next to you and say, you don't know it all. Now very sweetly turn to the one who just said that to you and say, but I'm learning. Praise God. Go ahead, Larry. Now, what is it about dogs? Can't teach what? You can't teach young dogs old tricks? Never mind, that didn't go over, so I'll leave it alone. All right. I'm interested in continuous revelation, and I'm interested in something that's going to yet happen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, concerning what is yet in store for the church. Romans 8, 18, continuous revelation. Say it. Who's got it?
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed.
There's that word. Glory which shall be revealed. There's going to be a further revelation of a further glory that's going to be in us. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 17, went up in front of the Father and he said, Father, please restore the glory to me that I had with you when I was over on the other side. You remember that? And then he said, now put the glory on those that are going to believe in me through the testimony of those who have seen me. He's talking about you. And he said, there's going to be a glory that shall be revealed. Does that mean it was revealed? It was yet for the... So they're looking for more revelation. Shall be revealed. Peter said it this way. I, Peter, have been saved in my spirit. Been saved in my soul, I will not be saved in my body, even as the Lord has shown me, because I'm about to depart the body. I'm writing this quick. You remember all that. But there is reserved in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the... There's that revelation. We believe we're living in the... And we're looking for further... revelation or continuous revelation, because he's building his church on, he's setting his stones into a spiritual church through the power of from God, Holy Ghost on us, revealing truth that's been here all the time, but we haven't seen it because it wasn't revealed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. I, Daniel, have been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and now it's been revealed to me how many years we're supposed to be here in Babylon. Why didn't Daniel understand the revelation 70 years before? It wasn't time to reveal it. And so God sends the Holy Ghost to reveal truth when it's... And I believe that that's just about all the truth those people could take, all those Lutherans could take. You follow what I'm saying there? Because they were coming from all kinds of traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, and ordinances, and it was just sufficient to believe that it was by faith instead of works. And as far as all these other complex things, why they didn't know or care about them at all. You understand that now, you see. And then as time went on, God in his mercy continued to reveal and continued to reveal. Until today, I suppose he stopped. I suppose it's all over. We've arrived. Glory to God. Isn't this wonderful? I think I'll go on now. This glory shall be revealed in us. And in Ephesians 4:13 it says, I gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How many believe he gave all these people to the church?
Amen.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the unity of the faith, till we come to the perfect man. That means that as long as we're less than the perfect man, we still need the fivefold ministry, but so when we become the perfect man, we won't need, can I say it another way? Clergymen should be working themselves out of a job. Eventually, praise God, clergymen will be unemployed.
Hallelujah.
Can you imagine the day, no more offerings? Well, there's some clergymen, I think they live to take offerings. But we're working ourselves out of a job. And the word till is the one I want to underline, because till means that we're still coming. That we're still on the road of progressive revelation till we're perfect. All the way, absolutely perfect. Now the fact that I am not perfect yet, so what? I'm better than I was. And if I'm better than I was, it means tomorrow I'm going to be better than I am. So as long as we're changing, that's the story. Can I say it another way? Never say stop. Never tell God you've had enough. Never tell him don't change me anymore. Never say if I bend anymore, I'll... That was the famous line in, you know what? Fiddler on the Roof. If I bend anymore, I'll... And that was the end of the happy story and the beginning of the sad one. And that's what happens in our lives too, right? When we begin to say, if I bend anymore, I can't stand another minute of this. Right? And that becomes your breaking point, and you're done for. How many know what I'm talking about? And that's the end of it, and we, like the fiddler, that's, or the old, you remember the guy that carried the milk. That's the end of it. We have to have the idea that we are willing to adjust and change and make the adjustments all the way to the last day, okay? In Hebrews chapter 39, it summarizes those who are going to become perfect, and it summarizes when we get rid of the preachers. Do that again. Hebrews 39 talks about, and time would fail me to tell. Well, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob. By faith all these wonderful men of faith did these wonderful things of faith. David and Samson and Jephthah and Deborah and the prophets did all these neat things. And read me in 38 now. Well, 38 first and then 39.
Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised.
Now let's stop there a minute. How many thought when you went to heaven you got the promise? Come on. Didn't we? We made heaven our goal. But what's that say?
We didn't get it.
Okay, keep going.
Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
They without us cannot be made perfect. Now what's that mean? It means all heaven is waiting for us to get straightened around and become perfect. Can I say it another way? All heaven is waiting for us to get rid of the preachers. Because it said he gave the fivefold ministry until we're perfect. So when we get perfect, we won't need the ministry. I'm not sure what old preachers do. I know what old soldiers do. But I'm not sure about old preachers, but I looked you over and you still need me. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to be around. I've looked you over and I've decided I'm going to be here for a while. Because would you admit that we've got lots of changing to do? So we still need the fivefold ministry till we come to the perfect man. Then when we come to the perfect man, all those who have died will become
perfect.
Now give me the next verse. Wherefore?
Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us.
I just wondered if your modern version said cloud of witnesses there. Does anyone have one that says stadium of spectators? That's what it says in the Greek. We're surrounded by that great. Say it. Go ahead.
Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
We'll stop there. It goes on. It's interesting every minute of it. But the point I want to make is this. That they without us cannot be made. And we're approaching in Zion and the spirits of just men made perfect. And that they cannot be perfect without us. And we're becoming perfect through the fivefold ministry. And when the fivefold ministry has got us all perfect, then that's another thing. But all creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the Helios. Those are the perfect sons of God, those that have gone all the way. Not only they, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of... I'm in 23 now, in Romans 8:23. Not only they, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we're saved by hope. Now, when the body becomes perfect, then you'll be perfect in spirit and in soul and in body. Then you'll bring perfection to the stadium of spectators. And who's in that stadium of spectators? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David, Samson, Jephthah, Deborah, prophets, Paul Ebal, Jesse Ebal, Adam Ebal. They're all in that cloud of witnesses. And they're saying, keep going. Don't you stop. Don't you stop. Because somebody's going to win this race. Somebody's going to win this game. Somebody's going to enter perfection. And when they enter perfection, it brings all creation into perfection. You know what that means? It means there's going to be a generation of people who overcome the last enemy, which is death. And when they do that, it brings the whole, not only a live world, but also, say it, the dead ones, the spiritual world, into perfection too. I'm going to say it another way, friends. Without trying to offend anybody, there's not going to be a rapture. There's not going to be a rapture until you make it happen. Did you hear what I said? Jesus is not coming back on a big white horse to bring the kingdom. Now, I know that's what the songbook says, but let me tell you. The Bible says when he comes, it will be to receive a kingdom, not to bring one. Now, we got the idea that Jesus was going to come back here and make everything right and hand us the kingdom from the quartet. But the Bible says he's going to stay at the right hand of the Father till every enemy be made his, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. Now, what's that mean? I give you power, you, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, do all these wonderful works in my name, so that we can subdue the kingdoms, and we will wear the crowns. And then it says, and when he comes, they will gladly remove their crowns and place them at his feet. Come on. The guys who are in the kingdom right now, do you think they'll gladly remove their crowns? I think if they received word that he was coming, they'd act like Herod did. Remember the story? He received word that the Messiah was coming, and what did he do? Killed all the kids under two, right? Well, I think that's just the way the guys that wear the crown are still thinking right now. That means that Christians are going to have to reach out there and get that crown. Christians are going to have a takeover attitude, not only of the spiritual world, but also of the temporal, physical world. because they're going to possess the world and possess the kingdoms, so when he comes, they can hand them back to him.
Amen.
And so now I want to pray for you that you will continue in Revelation, and nobody here will ever exercise the spirit of censorship on anybody else. Turn to the one next to you right now and say, I'm not going to tell you what you can't read. Tell the one next to you right now, say, I'm not going to tell you what you can't read. In the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out the spirit of censorship from every person here. Get out and don't ever bother anybody here. The spirit of censorship is the spirit that builds men's churches. The spirit of continuous revelation builds his church. I don't care if I visit your house and you serve me coffee on a coffee table and I reach for my coffee cup and right next to it is plain truth. You can't threaten me with any literature that you have in your house. I believe there's probably something in there that's worthwhile, and I won't threaten you or censor you for it. How many understood what I just said then? However, don't you make me eat it all. I'm talking about that particular magazine. But if you find something good that's speaking to you, help yourself and reach out for the spirit of continuous revelation, which is going to bring us into perfection. And I'm going to pray for you to cast out spirits of censorship and to make sure that we all continue in the spirit of continuous revelation. How many will agree to that prayer request? Would you stand with me while we pray? Lord, in Jesus' name, we trust you and we ask for wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits about the things that are going on in our lives. We pray for eyes that see and ears that hear, and that this lesson will be a big help to each one of us, and nobody will get out of here the way any of us were when we came in, but we'll have more Jesus, more of our Lord, changing us from what we are to what we ought to be. And now, Lord, we pray that everybody in the heart will say yes to Jesus. Nobody will get out of here without Jesus in the heart. And then we'll recognize all of the confessions that we've made, and we'll all recognize that though he was dead, yet is he alive right now, and he lives. He's really alive. We pray, Lord, that this salvation will be upon every person, and that none of us will get out without Jesus in the heart. We pray that each one of us will take another step, and not just toward justification, but also toward sanctification. In this realm, we pray that each one will open their minds and receive in their minds what the Holy Ghost has to engraft in our minds, changing us through the power of continuous revelation, building us up and making us, by adding to us, Lord, the thing that we should be in your spiritual house. Change us, Lord, in every realm, not that we might be unclothed, but clothed upon. And now, Lord, in the physical body, we ask not that we might be unclothed, but that clothed upon. We're standing in the body realm as well for the glory that will inhabit these physical bodies and come upon and clothe upon us in that realm as well. Now, in the realm that we are concerned with at the moment, as we must in a little while be going separate ways, we pray that no one will ever carry a spirit of censorship, but we cast out the spirit of censorship and we impart a spirit of love and joy and peace and a sound mind and the ability to eat grapes and spit out seeds. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us will be mature enough to recognize that apples have cores. And that whereas we can eat the meat of so many beautiful things, we also have to set certain things aside. We pray, Lord, that each one of us will be mature enough in these realms to grow up all the way. And now we pray that every spirit and every soul and every body shall be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.